Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see everyone. What a blessing to be able to gather together to worship God in spirit and in truth. What's your greatest dream for yourself as a believer, for yourself as a child of God? What do you want to happen? Now, I think all of us would probably agree that we would want to be with God forever and ever, for all eternity. To be able to live with Him in the place that He created from the foundation of the world. You know, God has given us lots of insight into what that looks like. He's given us lots of pointers, or rather commands, or rather examples of how we are to live. The things that we are to do every single day. How one should carry themselves as a Christian. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, Jesus teaching His disciples says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" The main point that I want us to see there is the fact that we, as Christians, are to be like Jesus. We're to be like Him in all that we do. If we're going to be servants, we're to be like Jesus. If we're going to be a follower, we have to be like Jesus. If our goal is to be with Him for all eternity, if our goal is to live with the Father in heaven, you know, I've always been told that any time that you set a goal, a lot of times it's helpful to have it written down. Not only do you have it written down, but you also have to plan your objectives. Like, how am I going to get to this goal? A lot of times when I'm talking to people during the week, that's one of the things that we'll mention or that will be brought up is the fact of, well, how are you going to do that? You want to do this in your life. Well, how are you going to make that happen? And so we talk about action steps. And that has brought into mind lots of different lessons. But I want us to talk about keeping Christ in the Christian. I want us to talk about how are we going to reach eternity. And so I put together a series, or rather I'm working on a series to reinforce being more and more like Christ. And that being our core objective. What we want to do is be like the Master. We want to be like Him in all the areas that He has done or that He lived, you know, His character. How was Jesus? How did He live His life? And obviously urge the imitation of the same. I've heard it said before, what's in a name? How important is a name? How important is it to you to be a child of God? And what does that mean? Well, as children of God, our values, the way that we live our life, must mirror that of who God is. When we talk about the word Christian, it only is brought up three times in the Bible. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, says that the disciples were first called Christian in Antioch. That was the first time that the word Christian was ever recorded in the scriptures. Acts chapter 26, verse 28, when Paul was standing before Agrippa, and Paul was teaching him about Jesus, Agrippa says to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And then the last one in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Peter writes there, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him be ashamed. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner." If we're going through life and our primary objective is to be Christian, then let's be Christian. Let's do and let's be what that name means. When we look at the early first centuries, those who were followers of Christ, those who were disciples, were always designated Christian. When we look at the Webster's Dictionary, the suffix I-A-N, which is at the end of Christian, indicates one who is of, related to, or relating to, skilled in, or specializing in, characteristic of the root word. So we are of Christ. We are related to Christ. We are skilled in the teaching of Christ. We specialize in His character as Christians. And then lastly, we resemble Him. What's in a name? What does it mean to say, "I am Christian"? I am a follower of God. It means that my life is devoted to living just like Him. That's what we want. We are to live our lives conforming to His image. Look over at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, Paul writing the church at Rome says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul says that we are to live as sacrifices. We are to live our lives each and every day, not being that dead sacrifice that was issued in the Old Testament, but one that lives daily for Him. He says, don't be conformed to the world. We are in the world, not of the world. It's very easy to go out there in the world and get mixed up in it, isn't it? But as Christians, we have to fight it. We have to fight it by, he says, transforming and renewing our mind. C.S. Lewis described Christian, the name Christian, as indicating little Christ. That's for my reference. When I read that, when I saw that, I thought of anyone who has ever been called junior. You know, you have, you usually, in at least in my family, we have Big Arlen and we have Little Arlen. So we have Big Christ and we have Little Christ. We are of Christ. And this concept fits really well in the New Testament because we're called to be molded in His image. Back, we're in Romans. Turn back a couple chapters, Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Verse 29. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Who's he talking about there? He's talking about Christians. Christians have been predestined to become conformed to Jesus. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. And then he goes, well, obviously Paul's writing to the church at Rome there, telling them and us, it's our mission. It's our objective to be conformed to Jesus, to be transformed into his image. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we read it a little while ago, where Jesus said that as servants, we are to be like the master. As students, we are to be like the teacher. Jesus is our master. Jesus is our teacher. We are to devote ourselves to being like him, to imitating him in all of his ways. John chapter 13. I'm going to apologize right now because we're going to be turning to a lot of passages this morning. But I'm not really sorry. You get my drift. John chapter 13. This is another time where Jesus was teaching the disciples, where he was trying to get them to understand what it meant to be his follower. John 13, beginning at verse 13, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He goes on to say, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So what's Jesus talking about? What's he trying to get them to understand? He's trying to get them to understand the devotion that is necessary. He says that, obviously he says, I've done this, and so you should do this. I'm a servant, and so you should be a servant. You are to imitate me. Look at verse 15. He says, I have given you an example. Now, the word example, if that's the word that's translated in your text, carries the idea of an image. It's more than an example. It carries much more emphasis, almost like a prototype. So whenever you're devising something, you're mechanically engineering it and do it, you have to have that prototype. And that prototype is used each and every time to remake and redo and over and over. So he says, I have given you a prototype for you to use. My life is an example for you. Do as I have done. Now, the very last phrase in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Do you want to be blessed as a Christian? Do you want to be blessed in living your life for God? Jesus says, if you know what to do, if you know the things you're supposed to do and you do them, guess what? You will be blessed. Isn't that what he said? If we do the things that he says, we'll be blessed. That is what we are to do. Every single day. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Just in case you guys think that this is just one place that we talk about. Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. We have examples, don't we? We have examples even in the church. We have examples in our lives. Good Christian people who are following God's word, who are following Jesus. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul to the church at Thessalonica said, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. There you have become followers of us and of the Lord because of the word. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, he says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. We are to walk, we are to imitate Jesus in all that we do. And so what is our objective? Our objective in life is to discover what that means. Not only do we attempt to discover it, we have to put this in action. Because if we look at the Word of God and we study and we understand what it says, but we don't ever do anything and make any difference in our life, are we going to be blessed? Like Jesus said? No. It has to take shape in our lives. It has to take effect. So when we're talking about conforming to his image, imitating his ways, it demands that we discover what that means and change and put it to practice. Now, I am very thankful that God doesn't just expect us to know these things. You know, as soon as you come up out of the waters of baptism, we automatically know exactly what we should do. No, that doesn't work that way. He showed us. He has told us what he wants. Look at John chapter 1, verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18. Notice what Jesus says there and how important it is. John chapter 1, verse 18. Actually, let's back up to verse 17 because I like that verse. He says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, yours might say Son, the only begotten God, it's the word theos in the Greek, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So what does that verse tell us? It tells us that when Jesus came, and the whole chapter, you look at the whole chapter, first chapter in the book of John, it was God's plan from the beginning to send his Son, that his Son would be that perfect sacrifice, who would give his life a ransom for everyone. And he says that in the history of time, no one has seen God. If you go back into the Old Testament, is that a true statement? No one has ever seen God's face and lived. That's what the Bible tells us. Remember when Moses was on the mountain? Did he see God's face? Nope. He had been in the presence of God, and when he came back down to the Israelites, what did he have over his face? He put a veil over his face because he was in the presence of God and his complexion was shining. So he veiled his face. He had to take off his shoes when he was up there because it was holy ground. Remember, I think it's where Jacob wrestled with God. I think it was there that he said that no one has... He wrestled with him all night, and God led him up because it was getting close to morning. The whole point is that Jesus tells us who God is. Jesus has shown us who the Father is. Flip over to chapter 16 in the book of John. John chapter 16. And we're going to begin at verse 12. Jesus tells the apostles, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So the same thread, Jesus came to declare the Father. Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to come to declare what? The same thing. To declare the Father, to declare the will of God to you. Now notice he says there in verse 13 that he is going to guide them into all truth, that he is not going to speak of his own authority, his own initiative is not going to be there. The things that he talks about are the things that he hears. Where is he hearing it from? The source. So the Holy Spirit hears the things from the source and will glorify me, Jesus, because he's going to take what is mine. So talking about the authority of Jesus there as well. But this message that he is going to give is the same message. There is continuity through all. So Jesus says, you have to know me to imitate me. We have to understand what he does, what he looks like in order for us to be what he wants. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All these passages are talking about being identified, becoming the image of him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is a pretty long passage, but it's important. Lots of good pieces here. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. But have you noticed what he's talking about? He says there that the spiritual things, the wisdom that Paul is referring to, is for the mature. The word mature there is the same word that is often translated as perfect. It's the word teleos in the Greek. It means perfect or complete. So the ones who are complete are the ones that understand it. And he says, yet it's not the wisdom of the world. It's not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. It is the wisdom of God. It's from above. He says there that it's a mystery. Now, the mystery that he's talking about there, if you look at what he says in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3 talks about this mystery, which was long ago hidden. And that mystery is just this, that God from the beginning of the world intended that he would send his son to save man, Jew and Gentile. And that they would all be, and he adds to it in Ephesians chapter 3, and they'll all be brought through the church. And the church will be one. So that the one new man, the wall is brought down, and that we will be one in Christ. So notice he says right there that eye has not seen, ears not heard, it's not even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared. Think about that. It's not even, we can't even comprehend it. This is Isaiah, clear back in the Old Testament. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. There's no way that we can understand except for the Spirit tells us. He says, the Spirit revealed them to us. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So it's talking about the inner, the depths. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So, a lot of depth there. We don't have the time to go deep with it. But the idea is, it came from God. Man's spirit talks about man's wants, desires, needs. God's spirit talks about the inner parts, the inner things of God. He says there in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if someone is worldly, if someone is looking at the wisdom of the world, then they cannot comprehend the spiritual things of God. That's exactly what he's saying. But he, verse 15, who is spiritual, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then the last phrase, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We're not guided by the standards of the world. We're not guided by the wisdom that is in the world. We're guided by the wisdom that is of God. And so how do we get the wisdom that is of God? Through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit that Jesus said, I'm going to send you. Remember back to the apostles in John chapter 16? I'm going to send it to you and it's going to guide you into all truth. Now, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of misunderstanding about how it works, how the Holy Spirit works today. And we're not going to try and tackle that in this lesson, no. But when the apostles wrote down the words of God, we can read it, we can understand it, we can know what God's will is. We can see the wisdom that is of God and not of the world. When we see all the things that God, you know, that He has made clearly known to us. One of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I've got verse 15 written down here, but I'm going to go back a little bit. Verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of verse 12. He says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not steadily at the look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. Now listen as he goes throughout this, says, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Why? Because the veil is taking away in Christ. So previous, there's a veil. If today you're not a believer, the veil is still there. Look what he says in verse 15. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So as one becomes a Christian, that veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Then verse 15 is the key verse, but we all, with unveiled faces, Now, pick up on some of what he's saying. So we, who's the we? Christians. We as Christians with unveiled face. Why is it unveiled? Because Jesus took the veil away. But what was the veil covering? Notice what he goes on to say. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The veil was covering the glory. Remember Moses? I made reference to it earlier in the lesson. When did he have the veil? When he came back down after receiving the commandments from God. It was so that the people could not see the glory that he had been part of, that he had been in. And so he says, but we Christians, we don't have to have our face covered. We can see in the mirror the glory of God. Notice, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Our lives becoming like him. What are we imitating? Who he is. What he's about. So when we look at what the old covenant did, we look at all the things that impacted his children. But in Christ Jesus, we have freedom. We have that liberty in Christ to go before God, to be able to peer in and look and be before the glory of God. So that we can be transformed into that same glorious image. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's notice something else. Ephesians 4. This is the passage that Paul, referring to the gifts to the church. Let's back up to verse 11. He says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, the work of serving, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a, notice, perfect man. Yours might say mature. It's the same idea, complete. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How in the world are we ever going to get there? Not if we won't if we don't try. If we don't set our objectives in this life to imitate him, we'll never get there. It takes us making steps. Notice what he goes on to tell us what that's about. He says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of teaching or doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Basically the world. Not being drugged to and fro, because we know what the word says. We know what God's word teaches. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We grow. As Christians, we grow. And as we see there, as Christians grow, the church does what? It grows. It continues to be that which it was meant to be. When we talk about conforming to his image, when we talk about imitating him, when we talk about being like Jesus, it demands more than just saying, I know him. I know who Jesus is. It demands that we take on his mind. We take on his thoughts. Philippians chapter 2. Remember what Paul writes there? Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the mind? He was a servant. How do we know he was a servant? Because he went to the cross. He gave his life for you. We're to have that same mind. We are to imitate that same mind. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul says there, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. When we were baptized into Christ, we learned, okay, we need to do some changing. Paul says we have to put off the old man and put on the new. There's some changes. Verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. When we learn, when we study our Bibles, we learn what God wants. We also see exactly who Jesus is and what we must imitate so that our lives will be fashioned after him. And we could say, we are Christians. We exactly are what we say we are. As I put together some of these lessons, you'll notice that in these lessons that our Christ-likeness, our imitating Jesus, is not merely about external behaviors. It is an absolute change in our hearts. It's looking at the true nature of our hearts and making the change so that we'll be more and more like him. The Hebrew writer tells us that this process can be pretty painful, because sometimes God disciplines us as children, and that means changing us from the inside out. And so as we go through that discipline, the Hebrew writer in chapter 12, verse 11 says that at the end, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So I hope that you'll be a part of this study as we continually look at keeping the Christ in the Christian. And if you're here this morning, maybe you're going through a moment in your life where you're struggling with your faith and you'd like to learn more about how you can be faithful, how you can be that Christian that the Bible talks about. Perhaps you'd like to learn more about that. Maybe you're ready this morning to put him on in baptism, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, as Acts chapter 2, verse 38 tells us, to put him on and walk that new life, to live each day for him. It's a big choice, but I can guarantee it's the best choice you'll ever make. Maybe you need prayers. Whatever the need is, now's the time to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.